When I say inheritance, what do you think? Most of us, we struggle and we sometimes dream of finding out we had this uncle we didn't know about who had millions of dollars, who has died and left us his fortune. We dream of inheriting a lot of money and big houses and nice cars and fancy clothes and ability to travel and just take it easy. And when I don't know about you, but when I hear inheritance, I have to fight through that. And I have to bring it into a gospel context, because my problem is, and I think our problem is if we're not careful, is that we primarily or firstly equate riches with money and stuff, with comfort and ease, with big, shiny, fun, wonderful things of this world, don't we? And there's nothing wrong with enjoying the things that God gives as long as they don't capture our hearts. But see, the truth is, if you know Jesus Christ, what do you mean by that? If you've come to the place in your life where you've seen your sin and how far you fall short, you see your need of a Savior, and you've turned and trusted in Jesus, God did that. It's a work of His grace in your life. And what that means for you is the truth for you is that you've been adopted by the richest father possible. You're in the richest family ever. And you have the greatest riches. He, in fact, has given us everything in Christ Jesus. Co-heirs with Christ. The richest possible inheritance. No matter what happens to you on this earth, and no matter what God entrusts you with or doesn't entrust you with, you, if you know Jesus, you are filthy rich. You're not just born with a silver spoon in your mouth. You have been born again with a gold spoon in your mouth. We struggle to believe that in the midst of the hardships of life, don't we? When we get sick, or especially if the kids get sick, or the car breaks, or the house starts to fall apart, or we lose our job, or we can let all these trials and difficulties get between us and the Lord and cloud out His glory. But if we can see them through the gospel, through the cross, through who He is for us, the fact that He's in the midst of it with us, and that He is making all of it work for us to make us like Jesus, we'll do better. Because we are filthy rich in Christ. And that is why Paul is having such a gospel hissy fit in this long one sentence. He's dancing for all of the reasons that we have to praise God. He is dancing and shouting and just pouring, spilling over of the blessings that He has in Christ Jesus. What He calls and what we have as well. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And look where His mind runs. Now granted, He's been walking with Christ a while. He's an apostle, you know, He's seen Jesus. He's writing Scripture here. So, you know, God has him in the right place. But what he's praising God for, do you know, and I've brought this up before, that in this list of reasons to bless God, this is just really shallow water, easy things, quickly you know the very first thing he brought up to praise God for? Election. If that didn't reel us enough, predestination's right behind that. But those are rich blessings. Who else would we want in control? But this God, our Father. He's adopted us into His family. He brought up redemption. Okay, Christ has come to live for us and die for us and redeem us, buy us back, deliver us from our slavery in sin. And that it's all according to God's plan, that He's bringing everything together under one head, which is Jesus. And He's doing that through the gospel going forth. He's doing that today. And then today, we get to talk about inheritance. We get to talk about and be reminded about who we are in Jesus Christ. Who is our Father? What exactly do we have because of His grace? See, the Ephesian church needed to know this. Living in a coastal city, in a dark place, in a place not easy to live for Christ or take the gospel. But God had done a mighty work there, and God had established a church there that was primarily a not Jewish church, a Gentile church. And these believers need to know of the riches of their inheritance in Christ. They need to know just exactly how are they included in God's plan. Are they, they're not Jews, so are they second class citizens or lower tier? No. One new man in Christ. We'll see that established. But he points out the reason for praise is a big reason. It doesn't sound as big as election or predestination or things or redemption, things like that. But it's inheritance, and it's huge. We need to know, and I pointed this out last week, that the first three chapters are primarily things we need to know. So that then 4 through 6 tells us what difference that makes in our life. So the primary application in chapters 1 through 3 is just becoming gospel saturated in our thinking. Knowing who God is and, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see the Trinity at work in our salvation, even in this section. Father's plan, Son's redemption, Spirit applying it to His people. We need to know the riches that is ours in Christ. So that it fuels that life of joy and gratitude that it's going to take reliance upon Him to go through the trials and difficulties of this life. In a way that, not just eking it out with gritted teeth, but with joy and peace and power and purpose. So really dig in as we look into these three chapters and really get to know who God is for you and who you are in Christ. And listen, if you're not a Christian and you're bold enough to admit that, hear the gospel. Turn and trust Jesus. No better day than today to become a new creature in Christ and to have God, the true and living God, as your Father. But we're going to seek to look briefly at our inheritance or our riches in Christ, one of the top reasons Paul gives for praising God. And notice, none of it has been material yet. None of it has been about money and stuff. It's all about Christ and us in Him and what that means for us. So today, just a quick main point. We are sure of our rich inheritance because of God's plan, God's grace, and God's presence. God's plan, God's grace, and God's presence. Look back in verse 11 quickly, and we'll look at our rich inheritance according to God's plan first. In this verse, look what he says. In Him, Jesus, in Him, Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. It says here that we have obtained an inheritance. How do we understand inheritance? I want to put before you, if you have an NIV or you have a different translation, you'll have a different reading there. I want to explain that a little bit. But we, first of all, there are three ways I want us to look at inheritance this morning. We are God's inheritance. He is ours. And then we have a rich inheritance because we're co-heirs in Christ. But first, we're God's inheritance. We don't think about it like that, do we? That God inherits us. We are His treasure. We are His special possession. We are God's inheritance according to His plan. The word here, where you say in the ESV and on the slide right here, it says, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. Well, if you might see a little different translation in some of your translations. But the better translation here, I believe, is chosen. And the idea is chosen to an inheritance. So, we are God's inheritance. The old American Standard Version, just listen to me, I don't have a slide for this, but it says, we were made a heritage. That's the way it translates the words here. We were made a heritage, or we were made an inheritance. The New Holman Christian Standard Bible, we were also made His inheritance. Plain language, right? The NAT, or the NET Bible, I'd encourage you to look that one up online. You can get it for free and use it. We too have been claimed as God's own possession. And then the NIV, or we are chosen, or we are, the meaning of the word is chosen, and chosen to an inheritance. I just can't think like that naturally. That I am God's inheritance. that His people are His inheritance. Let me give you a couple of verses for that, and we'll go all the way back to Deuteronomy. It says, look at Him speaking to His people, and of course the theocracy at that time, but out of that, you know, within it there was a remnant believed by grace and pointing towards the coming of Christ and the church that would be made up of Jew and Gentile, all one people in Christ who inherit the promises. But anyway, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God, set apart for Him, chosen by Him. In fact, Israel was created by Him. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people, look at this, for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. See, we're grafted in as Gentiles, as non-Jews, because of Christ's coming and the gospel being broader than just for the Jews. We're grafted into these promises. And that we can know, just like the Jew who really loved Him and trusted Him at that point can know, that His people are His treasured possession. He has been about His glory in saving His people since before the foundation of the world. And that if we know Him, what does that mean? As I've said, we're trusting in Jesus, who is the Messiah, that we are His treasured possession. Deuteronomy 32:9 says, the Lord's portion is His people, Jacob, another name for Israel or His people, Jacob, His allotted heritage or inheritance. Do you think we could go on Psalm 2, ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. Christ, we are Christ's inheritance. Do you think of yourself ever as God's treasured possession? The cross should tell us that. He'll go to that end to redeem His people. He'll go to that end to, yes, fulfill His justice and protect His glory and show how wonderful He is. But go to that end to purchase back His people. We are His treasured possession. If you're in Jesus, if you're trusting in Jesus, God's not just putting up with you. Now He is. He is putting up with you. And He is patient with you and helping you to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you're His kids. Parents, how do you feel about your kids? That falls so far short of how God feels about His kids. The most perfect parent among us is miserable compared to the love of the Father for His children. So if you're trusting in Jesus, you're God's people. And if you're God's people, you're His treasured possession and what His Word calls His inheritance. That desired, longed for, loved thing, people, us. In Christ, God treasures you. And He's making you treasurable. Our position before Him is one of redeemed, righteous, accepted, forgiven, loved in Christ Jesus. That's our justification. The judgment has been passed and it was passed on Christ for us. But He's making us into the image of Christ now because we are His inheritance. We're His people. Think about that. God calls you His inheritance. You're His treasured possession if you're in Jesus. Well, secondly, as we think about inheritance, God is our inheritance as well. God is our inheritance. We sing this, don't we? I don't know if you love this song, but the remake of Amazing Grace, "Where My Chains Are Gone, I've Been Set Free." That song ends like this, and we sing it with gusto and sometimes through tears. But God who called me here below will be forever mine. And then we can't believe it, so we repeat it again, and we repeat it again. God will be forever mine. God, mine. This God, the only true and living God, mine. Psalm 16, 5 and 6 says this, the Lord is my chosen portion. He's really the inheritance that I want. He's really my treasure. The Lord is my chosen portion, you and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. That doesn't mean your life is easy. the lines of the property, right? The inheritance. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Why? Because He's my inheritance. And having Him, I have everything. Having Him, I have it all. So as inheritance, we're God's inheritance. He's our inheritance. And then in Christ. And this is more the message of verse 14. These two words are a little different. This passage is bracketed by inheritance, if you look at it in your Bible, in verse 11 and in verse 14. But a little different flavor from the same word group, but just a little different focus. But we have a rich inheritance in and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're co-heirs with Him. He's our elder brother. We are, you know, it's a rich family relationship. What does it mean to be a co-heir? A co-heir. You inherit everything they do with them. What do you think Jesus inherits? Well, He paid it all. He bought it all. And there's not one inch of it that doesn't belong to Him. Stretch that on out. Heir with Him. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How does He do that? Through the Word, confirming, showing us. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Fellow heirs with Christ. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with Him in order that we might be glorified with Him. Look at this. I love this passage. Memorize this if you can. And if you, well, you can. Let me just say you can. Memorize this. Hold on to this. Look at 1 Peter 1:3-7. Here we go again. Peter's starting to have a gospel hissy fit, right? And he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again." He did that. "To a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead." Now here's our word. "To an inheritance that is imperishable." It won't rot and fall apart and tear up and run away, or nobody can steal it from you. It won't take it away from you. "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading." Look at this. "Kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Completed. Right? Consummated. "In this you rejoice. In the gospel you rejoice. In your riches in Christ you rejoice. And though now for a little while, as was necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." Anybody relate? "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Guarded, protected, my treasures in heaven with Christ. Nobody can take it away. He's guarding me through faith. By His power, sustaining my faith. If necessary, walking through trials. And it is necessary. Trials are like the fire that tests our faith. And if you're a Christian and you've come through great trials and times of difficulty, especially struggling, sometimes we think this is too good to be true, don't we? It can't be this easy. Is this just really the Word of God? The only Word of God? Is Jesus the only Savior? And you've struggled through and various other trials, but God has brought you through the fire. And He's refined you in the process. And your faith came through. Sometimes it felt like you were hanging on by your fingernails, but you came through. God did that. He's showing you the tested genuineness of your faith and the fact that you do have this inheritance that is kept for you. And it's all in Him. 1 Corinthians 3:21-23. "So let no one boast in men." That's good news if you're watching these crazy debates. Whew. But it's even men in the church. We cluster around men sometimes. And you know, it's okay to have your favorite teachers, but just don't lift them higher than they ought to be lifted. "But let no one boast in men, for," look at this, he's talking to believers, and if you've read about Corinth, they did not have it all figured out. It's a little bit messy. Just like, you know what, all the churches are, if we're honest enough to be real in God's grace. before you. We haven't made it yet. For all, look at this, don't boast in men. They're not your inheritance. For all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, all the good godly teachers, they're yours. Or the world, or life, or death. We're less quick to claim that one, are we? It's just a doorway to usher the believer into the presence of God. Set us free from the shackles of sin. Or the present, or the future. All of yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. What is He saying? Your treasure's there. Focus there. Boast there. Rest there. It'll help you walk through the mess here. Because it's a mess here. It's all a mess here. Some of it shinier than other places. But life's hard. But in Christ, now and forever, everything good and worth having is yours. As Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. And not this nasty one. The new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, where there's peace, joy, satisfaction, comfort, no more tears, no more sickness, no more death, no more crying. It's coming, and it's yours already, because it's safe in Jesus, who has called you to Himself. So life is yours. That breath you just took, He gave it to you. The heartbeat. The ability to think and speak and walk and love and live, and it's all yours. And He's sustaining that. Life is yours. Death is yours. Resurrection is yours. This is not all there is. Hallelujah. This life is not all there is. I just tell you, when you're young, this place is a little shinier than it really is. You grow older, you grow. Especially in Christ. If your hope's here, it gets mighty depressing. But in Christ, life, death, resurrection, forgiveness of all of your sins. The redemption, we talked about that last week. Righteousness. New heavens, new earth. Joy, peace, grace, faith, hope, endurance. Purpose. Enjoyment now, yes, but much deeper enjoyment, satisfaction, fulfillment later. Everything Jesus is and everything Jesus has is yours in Him. The loved ones you have lost are safe in Him. Happy, rooting for you. Hebrews 11, read it. You are rich beyond belief. We just don't focus on it. It's like a beggar who had a bank account opened and $1 million deposited in that bank account, and they never believe it, so they never write a check on it, and they just keep being a beggar. We need to get our eyes on our true riches so that this place then takes on the flavor that it should take. As a place to live through the struggles for God's glory because of His abundant grace, and to be on mission for Him. Look at the inheritance you have. And listen, I'm just scratching the surface. Why do you need to know this? This book's filled with your inheritance in Christ. All the messes you've made, forgiven. All the righteousness you wish you'd done, yours on your record in Jesus. All the growth you wish you had, He's working on it. It all won't always feel like it. But when Christ returns, you're going to be just like Him. Not God, but pure. New body, new heavens, new earth. In Him we've obtained an inheritance. Now, he brings up the predestined word, and I'm going to focus you back to the other sermon on that. I don't want to, it's hard enough to preach. And there's a lot more I need to say about predestination, but I want to get through this one. So go back and look at the sermon on verses 5 and 6, and we talked about predestination. We even brought up this verse and sort of folded it into that. But having been predestined according to His purpose, that He does everything. It says He does everything according to the counsel of His will. The decrees of God are sure and firm. He's in control. R.C. Sproul, not a maverick molecule in the universe. It's true. You wouldn't want it not to be. Would you want to be in a world where nobody's in control? How about being in a world where one who always does right and has all power and knows everything, and you know, you go on and list, that's who you want in control. He's in control. Whether you like it or not. But He's in control. There is a King. It's not you. Be happy with that. Stop judging Him and rest in it. That's what it's given to you for. But anyway, I refer you back to the sermons on election and predestination. If you want to talk about that, I'm happy to. But go look at that. But everything, even our inheritance, we've been predestined to this inheritance according to His purpose, by His power. He's working out everything according to His will, and it's perfect. Perfect, because He's perfect. But secondly, we attain our rich inheritance by God's grace. I want to show you something here that I think is really beautiful. We attain our inheritance not because we earn it, but because He did, and we just get to trust in Him and receive it. But in verse 12, in the first part of verse 13, look at this. So that, predestined to inheritance, and we have that rich inheritance in Him, He's our all that. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him. I'm going to stop right there because I'll pick up seal in a minute. Look at this. This shook me a little bit. When I was studying this before and when I was studying this passage again, I said, okay, why are you doing this we and you thing? Who is the we and who is the you? Who is the we who trusted first? I mean, is that just you apostles or what? And who is the you that you're talking about? Because in the first we, in verse 11, it's an all-inclusive we of God's people, right? But now he's making a narrower focus here to a narrower we that were the first to hope in Christ. And as I wrestled with this and I did my best in it, and then I went to read other good commentators and on it, I saw something beautiful, because if you continue reading the book, you're going to see Paul is establishing Gentiles and Jews as one new man in Christ Jesus. The Gentiles are not lesser than. Just as much God's people grafted into that body. And I think that's what he's doing here, because he continues to do it. Like in verse 11 of chapter 2. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, da 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 da. So this we and this you play becomes Jew and Gentile play. Remember, Paul's a Pharisee. He's a Jew. He's part of the tribe of Benjamin. A lot to boast about, but not in God. So what he's saying here is that we, verse 11, read it this way. It'll come alive for you. In verse 12, so that we Jews who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And then in verse 13, in Him you also, you Gentiles also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were saved, sealed. And look, it ends the same way in verse 14, to the praise of His glory. Jew and Gentile together, one new man. We and you, all in Christ, one inheritance. I think that's what he's bringing out here. The we in verse 11. I mean, the we here in verse 12. Speaking of Jews. And he's beginning to show that relationship between Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile. Elect. Predestined. Must believe. Believed in Jesus. Saved. Major theme in Ephesians. One new man in Christ. You can see it in 2:15. And we'll talk about it more when we get into chapter 2. And get there. But what I want you to hear out of this, what you want to see here, and you see it in all the other scriptures, go read Romans, go read wherever you want to read. There's one people of God. There's one Savior. There's one way of salvation. There's one inheritance. It's all in Jesus. Jew and Gentile together. One new man. I think, the Israel of God. God's not giving up on the Jewish people. I think there's coming a great revival among the Jewish people. Romans 11 about that. But all those promises to Israel in the Old Testament, we are grafted into that because the you has been included with the we in God's covenant people, one gospel. Jews are not saved in a different way as Gentiles. They're not in a special privileged position into God's grace where they don't need Jesus. He is the Jewish Messiah who came to save His people. I mean, the Romans 3, he sums it all up. Jew and Gentile, in sin, need of a Savior, none saved by the law. So I think that's what he's saying here as he develops this one way of salvation. But let's look at that salvation right quick. He says, we who were the first to, he puts a little shorthand on it, hope in Christ might be the praise of His glory. And then in talking about the Gentiles, because the Ephesian church is primarily Gentile, he opens it up a little bit. The same hope in Christ. But he says, in Him you also. Same Christ, same salvation, same way. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So, all that talk about election, all that talk about predestination, all of those things are true. But the God who ordains the ends also ordains the means, and not one person on this planet will ever be saved without hearing the gospel and trusting in Jesus. That's His mission. So it doesn't make us robots, evidently. Paul doesn't think so. Not the way he lived and loved and preached and went on mission. He says, you, when you heard the word of truth and you had to hear it, what do you mean? The gospel of your salvation, that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried and raised the third day, and that you are saved by believing and trusting in Him and in Him alone. When you heard the gospel and believed in Him, that's another way of saying hoped in Him, like the Jews. Place your hope in Jesus for salvation. My question for you is your hope in Jesus for salvation? For God so loved the world that He decided that whatever way you want to be saved is okay with Him, just as long as you're sincere. Y'all need to set me down if I start preaching like that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him may not perish, but have everlasting life. See what God did, this God who chose, this God who predestined, this God who draw you to Himself, He does it through the gospel. So He brings the gospel into your life. See, the plan of the Father achieved in the Son is applied by the Spirit, so that when the gospel comes, the Spirit gives you life and you turn and you trust in Jesus. We attain this rich inheritance by grace, by trusting in Jesus. Believing in Him, we have Him and all that is in Him. The redemption that He has purchased. I need to move on. Thirdly, we are assured of our rich inheritance by God's presence. We have a guarantee. Did you know that? God has paid the down payment. And He is faithful to pay the rest and fulfill the contract. He finishes what He starts. He is about saving His people. That's why His name is Jesus. The angel said, you shall call His name Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins. Look at this. After talking about, and listen, better here to say when. You may have a little different translation. But when. This is all the Spirit's work, and He's at work in you so that you hear the gospel and you turn and you trust Jesus, and then He does something. So it's more of a logical priority, and it's not these huge gaps of time between any of these. But I want you to rest, because having believed in Him, you're sealed. And I generally in our culture don't have any idea what that means. I think of a jar being sealed shut or something. But when by God's grace we heard and believed, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that the Jews received, the same Spirit that came in Acts to indwell all of His people, Pentecost. Right? The same Spirit that empowered Peter to preach and talk about and promise through faith in Jesus in Acts 2. Same Spirit that worked so that that gospel and thousands were saved. The same promised Holy Spirit. The Spirit promised in Ezekiel and all the other texts in the Old Testament that not just the Jews received, but the Gentiles received. We and you, all, one people, sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's seal, and if you are believing, you have the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Just wax that over. If you need to talk about it, we can. Romans 8 is a good place to go with that and other places. But you are sealed, believing, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So what is a seal? Well, in this day, have you ever seen, of course, they're just jewelry to us now, a signet ring? But a king would have a special signet ring that was about him and his authority and his realm and his rule. Others would have it. Officials would have signet rings. And what would happen is that you had a document that you wanted to seal. You drop a blob of wax on to close it shut. Remember, it's like a scroll. To close it shut. And then take that ring and put that imprint on it. That shows you whose authority stands behind that document. Who is guaranteeing that document? And who better not break that seal unless you have that authority? But it's sealed. It's a wax affixed to a document stamped with a ring that carried the authority of the ruler. And it guaranteed authenticity. It was confirmation of authenticity and ownership of authority and power. This is my document. I guarantee it and execute what it says. Do what it says. A seal guaranteed the authenticity and the ownership. So you having been sealed with the Spirit is God guaranteeing His ownership so that you can rest. He's put His seal upon you, which is His Holy Spirit. That's what He's saying. When you believed, you were sealed. When you believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And He defines it here. He says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? What guarantees that God will come through? Well, He's given the guarantee or literally the earnest money. If you bought a house recently, you know that'll almost kill you in the process. But these days. But if you sign a contract to buy a house, they want some money to guarantee that you're serious. And it's often not just a little bit of money. No, you're really serious, right? You got to put some money down to guarantee that you're going to fulfill this contract unless some of the stipulations are broken, right? God never going to break His stipulations of grace for His children. But the Holy Spirit is the earnest, it's the pledge, it's the down payment that guarantees the rest of the transaction. So the Holy Spirit being our seal guarantees us of our inheritance. And look at this, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. We can know that we are inheritors of Christ by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're thinking, that brings up a question. I don't see any wax on me or anything. How do I know that I have the Holy Spirit? Well, if you do, you'll always have this really high, excited feeling. You'll never be blue. You'll never struggle. And you're like, none of us have it. We can leave now. Thank you. It's presented that way sometimes, right? Getting the Spirit is an emotional experience. You may have not felt anything when you were sealed with the Spirit. Except maybe your heart changed. I can remember that part. So things I used to love, I started to hate, and I didn't understand that. And then I mean, a wild child, okay, before God saved me. And now I'm wanting to read the Bible and hang out with church people, and my Family thought I'd gone crazy. I wondered at times. But God had sealed me. He'd given me His Spirit, that new heart. So how do you know you have the Spirit? Is it emotion? No. Is it feelings? No. Is it speaking in tongues? No. He did that. He can do that. But even in Corinthians, it says not everybody did that, even in that day. Look at this. I really want to set you free from some of this stuff, and people's got these other tiers you have to jump through. If you have Jesus, you got it all. The whole entire grace by faith salvation is yours. You are fully redeemed and reconciled to God. And He is for you, with you, and in you, working in you to make you like His Son. There's no such thing as a Christian who hadn't been sealed with the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Now, whether or not you're walking in submission and depending on His power, that's a different thing. But He's there. And if you want to pay stupid tax and be made miserable by defying Him, He can do that too. He knows how to discipline His children. But He's there. He's your seal. Look at this. How do I know that I am sealed? Faith. You're trusting in Jesus. You didn't do that. God worked that in you. Okay? Man, we fall so far short, and we need to rest everything in Jesus so that we can breathe and be set free and walk with Him. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. What does that mean? The person without the Spirit doesn't accept the things of the Spirit. The unsaved person, the person outside of Christ, left to himself, doesn't accept the things of the Spirit. And there are no bigger things of the Spirit than the gospel. Jesus said so. Condemnation and lights come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds are evil. If you have turned and trusted in Jesus, that's different then, isn't it? He says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. He talks in that same epistle about the gospel being foolishness to the Gentile and to the unsaved. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The Spirit has to be there working for you to understand the gospel and trust in Jesus and be baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, sealed with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. 1 John 4:13-15. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us. If you're wondering if you have salvation, go read 1 John, the whole thing, not just chapter 5, verse 13. But it's giving you signs of the work of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. That's what God works in us because that looks just like Jesus. Right? By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us. Here's one of the signs. Because He has given us of His Spirit. How do we know that He's given us His Spirit? Look at this. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son, Jesus, to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. To be born again is to be born of the Spirit according to the plan of the Father through the cross of the Son. And if you come to the place where you turn and trust Jesus, and if you are trusting in Jesus, the authority on the authority of God's Word, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God and means it in truth, God abides in him. Who is that? The Spirit. So if you are trusting in Jesus, you have the Spirit. I spent so much time in my Christian life searching for what I already had. Praying for what I already had. Feeling sad because of what I didn't have, because I didn't know that I already had everything that pertains to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. That the Spirit was there if I just depend on Him and empower me to walk with Christ. The Spirit makes it about Jesus. The Father makes it about Jesus. The spiritual, true Christian life focuses on Jesus. If all people are ever talking about is the Holy Spirit, that's not what the Holy Spirit does. He points you to Jesus. And if you're trusting in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. And this rich inheritance is yours. He guarantees it. He is the earnest. See, this salvation is all of God and in God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But if you're trusting in Christ alone, let me pause. If you are not, turn from your sin, from the way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. Turn from everything other than Jesus and trust in Him. And guess what? If you just relax, just humble yourself, turn and trust in Jesus, salvation's a free gift to you. If you place your hope in Jesus, He will never let you down. You're going to have trials and struggles and hardship in this life, so don't confuse the two. But if you trust in Jesus and rest in Him, He did that. And He is yours, and everything He has is yours. So if you're trusting in Jesus, you are God's treasured possession. Loved, saved, God sings over you. Second, right? See, we don't think like that. Therefore, we're way more miserable than we ought to be in the midst of a trial. God is yours forever. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And He is at work in you. You are a co-heir with Christ, inheriting all that He is and has. All of it is yours. You don't have to earn it. You can't. Trusting in Jesus, it's yours. You can be sure because the Holy Spirit is in you because of God's plan, purpose achieved in Christ, application of the gospel to you in the Spirit. If you're trusting in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit, so you can rest and rejoice and know that you're useful to Him. Well, wait, I got to wait till I get all this figured out and stop. He's taking care of the figuring out part. Trust Him. Confess your sins to Him. Believe He forgives you. Get a fresh start. Walk with Him in power of the Holy Spirit, with purpose being mission, resting in His grace. See, your sins are forgiven, your record is righteousness, and your hope is secure. And however good or bad this life is, the best is yet to come. Regardless of what shiny face you see on a book, you can't have your best life now. That's foolishness. That's new heavens and new earth stuff. But while we're here, all these riches are ours. And the predominant one that we need is reconciliation with God, and we have it in Christ Jesus. And as flawed and struggling as we are, He will use us to tell others about that. Because we're just like them. The only difference is Jesus. But in Jesus, God is yours. You are His. Christ is yours. All He has is yours. Relax. Love and trust Him. Live for Him. Take a load off. He is your redemption, your salvation, your righteousness, your hope, your forgiveness. Love and trust in Jesus. I rarely do this, but I want to read a poem to you as I close. But it stuck out to me when I saw it. Coming to Christ. This was written by a young man who came to Christ. And he penned this: henceforth my lips and pen shall seek to spread His fame. My hands and feet shall swiftly move to glorify His name. I seek no earthly place. My joy is all in Him. My thirsty soul shall drink no more from fountains stained with sin. But in the Lord Himself, the Lord who died for me, despised on earth, enthroned in heaven, my springs of life shall be. And when He takes me home to gaze on His face, more loud, more sweet, my soul shall sing the riches of His grace. In Christ, you are filthy rich. And let's get about the business of believing it and loving and living for Him.